If you close your eyes, it's a lovely spring day in our village. We rise with the Galilean sun, breakfast and out to the field till the sun is overhead and the heat unbearable. There are five of us. One, my dad owns the fields we work. I say owns them, but he works even harder than we four boys. We are ages 8 to 16. I'm 12 and almost bar mitzvah. Aaron is the oldest. He's 16 and the leader of us boys. Aaron's my cousin. His mom is my father's sister. His father was my uncle but died 8 or 10 years ago, and it's just Aaron and his mom at their house. Aaron's mom is a widow. She dotes on him, tries to spoil him, tries to baby him, but he's all man and having none of it. I'm 12 and almost bar mitzvah, and I hope I'm like Aaron when I'm 16. I want to be just like Aaron. He's strong and works hard and laughs a lot, and he can read. Rabbi Bagnani taught him to read because he's really smart. The five of us work in our fields every day except Sabbath. Of course, we work hard from just after dawn until the sun is high, and then we go home to the village for dinner. And after dinner, we rest or work around the house until the day is cooled down a bit, and it's time to go back to the fields. Yesterday, after dinner, Aaron and I worked in the house and sharpened our plow while my brothers had a nap. When the sun gets halfway down in the sky, back we go to the fields and work until sunset. Sometimes in the evening, if Aaron is not doing things for his mom, we go to his house and he reads to us. I love the stories, and I love the way Aaron reads them. I especially love the stories about David when he was a boy like me. We're just farmers, but David was a shepherd, and he made songs and music, and he had an exciting life. I don't think any prophet like the prophet Samuel will come to make me a king like he made David king, though. It's awfully hot working out here in the sun in the fields this morning. Oh, my. I heard Aaron cry out, and when I turned around and looked, he was lying on the ground. My dad dropped his hoe and got to him first, and then me, and he was just lying there, face down, not moving. My dad rolled him over and looked at him and screamed, "Oh, my God," and burst into tears and scooped him up and started running back to the village, carrying him. I've never seen my dad cry before. Aaron is his favorite nephew, like an older son to my dad. I was right behind him, scared to death, shouting for my mom, and she came running out to meet us, Aaron's mother, right after her. This is the worst day of my life. I cannot believe this. None of us can. I cannot believe the pain of this grief. And Aaron's mom is screaming and crying and shouting at God to strike her dead. I can't believe this has happened. I don't know why our law is this way. The Canaanites in the next village don't do this. They keep their dead several days. But Moses says we must bury a dead body before the sun goes down. And so we have Aaron on a funeral bier, like a stretcher. And my dad and some friends are carrying him. Practically the whole village is with us, heading toward the city gate and outside to the burial ground. Everyone is crying because we love him so. Why did this have to happen? And his mom is almost insane with grief. I don't know how she'll go on. Aaron was everything in life to her. We're at the city gate now, and wouldn't you know it, there's a group of strangers coming in the gate just as we need to go out, a man and some people with him, a large crowd, all strangers. Seems like they could have waited. We don't need strangers coming in town at a time like this. But they're stepping aside and waiting for us to pass and go on out. Now, the strangest thing, the man who seems to be leader of the group holds up his hand and stops us and walks up. This interruption is rude, and strangers are not welcome at a time like this. He goes up to Aaron's mother and looks at her like he's known her all her life. And he says, "Please don't cry." and touches her with his hand. I'll never forget his eyes and the look on his face. And then he turns to the funeral stretcher and says very quietly, "Nieniske, young man, I say to you, arise." The quiet was not just our crowd. It seemed like the very heavens went silent. The birds stopped their singing. Even the breeze went still. It was so quiet and still that I could almost swear that the clouds stopped moving across the sky. It was as if the whole world was being created anew and the stranger's word making it happen somehow. Aaron opened his eyes and he sat up and looked around. And when he saw his mom, the stranger said, "Here's your son." And she started screaming. I was totally blown away. We all were. Everybody was stunned, astonished, and so excited that no one noticed as the stranger and his big crowd went on their way. We never saw him again. But as long as I live, I'll always remember his face and his kindness. He came through our village, and everything changed forever. I was 12 and almost bar mitzvah, almost a man. Our gospel this morning is not only a beautiful story of a real event and a real place in human history with our God, but it's a promise. It's a loving promise, and not merely a promise, but the very word of God himself. This morning's gospel story brings to my mind a radio show that was popular when I was a boy. The name of the show was You Are There. Maybe some of you remember that. In the program, which was very exciting to us, and my recollection is that it was on Sunday afternoon or evening, as I recall, we listeners were taken into history to a place where we might be one of the crowd in a historical event, or standing on the ground waiting for an airship to dock from overseas, or a soldier in the midst of a historic battle of which only we centuries later knew what the outcome would be, or a steerage passenger on the maiden voyage of an unsinkable luxury liner that just left London this afternoon and is speeding across the freezing Atlantic Ocean into the night. Listening to You Are There, I've been in the crowd and seen Jesus riding by on his way into Jerusalem and everyone shouting, "Hosanna," and people saying, this man has come to free us from the Roman occupation that we hate so much and to reestablish the ancient throne of David. Holy baptism is like that for us as we gather at the river. And our Anglican Eucharist is like that as we recall the ancient words of the Savior at his Last Supper with those who loved him. We are not merely remembering ancient history. Rather, as the Reverend Dr. Charlie Price, my baptism and Eucharist professor at Virginia Seminary, said, this is no remembrance. This is that meal, and we are there. This is that meal, and we are there. This is that river, and you might get wet. All these things come to mind in this morning's gospel from St. Luke, becoming part of me as I hear this beloved old story one more time. Of the four gospel writers, you may have the experience that I do also. Luke tells the most beautiful stories of our loving Savior, stories so warm and personal that the storyteller actually takes us into them. There's a scene in C.S. Lewis' Narnia story, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in which three English children, Edmund, Lucy, and their cousin Eustace, are in Eustace's bedroom staring at a painting on the wall. It's a seascape of a sailing ship on the high seas. And Lucy and Edmund recognize the ship as a Narnian vessel, and suddenly the sea breeze blows into the room through the painting frame and over them, salt spray in their faces, and the three children are lifted bodily and pulled into the painting, splashed into the ocean just off the ship's port bow. Ship's crew rescue the children, taking them aboard, drenching wet, where they recognize Prince Caspian and Rinpoche and other old Narnian friends, and are recognized and embraced and welcomed and drawn into the ship's voyage and its exciting adventure. Our Eucharist is just such a story, and Jesus baptized in the River Jordan, and this morning's gospel and this morning's baptism, these adventures with Jesus and the gospel. Jesus in Nain, a little Galilean village. Nain means charming, and it means beautiful, and it means green pastures, which sets the stage for us, paints the scene of where we are with Jesus, our Savior. A beautiful spring day. A son, the only child of his mother, a young man, died suddenly. As the funeral procession heads down the dusty main street, bearing his body on a funeral bier, a man, a total stranger, leads a band of followers in through the village gate. He stops and they stand aside respectfully as the funeral procession comes toward them. And then the most unusual thing, seeing the boy's weeping mother, the stranger suddenly steps out and the crowd stops, surprised. And then a spontaneous moment of compassion that seems almost to come from the ages of ages. The stranger speaks as if he has known her all her life. And he says to the boy's mother, "Please don't cry." And then he turns to the lifeless corpse and a gentle command, "Nioniske, young man, I say to you, arise." His word is as powerful as if all creation had stopped and everything began anew, as if the word of God again had said, "Let there be light." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. "Young man, I say to you, arise." The boy's eyes blinked open, and he slowly sat up and looked round and sees his mother. And the stranger says, "Here's your son." It was almost like the voice of God. "I say to you, arise," as though his very word made it so. An ordinary spring day in a quiet Galilean village set among green pastures, the Son of God, even God the Son, happens to walk through, stops for a moment of loving kindness, and there's life and light and joy and happiness, and everything begins anew. Changed forever. I cannot promise that this will happen just this way for you. Last summer, in fact, a man much younger than I, a beloved friend whom I loved as a brother, died as I stood right there with him with my hands on his head and praying. And I was there, and my anger and frustration at God for this outrage was without bounds and has not yet subsided, to be perfectly honest with you. There was and is nothing I can do but abide, because this is the way life is for us. This is the way of all flesh, life and death. And no stranger murmurs, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Tumors, tornadoes, I cannot explain why those things happen, even though God loves us, the Bible tells us, the Bible assures us. Theologians call it theodicy, and they cannot explain it either, and it drives away many learned men and women away from God, away from the Lord Jesus. I pray, nothing is certain in life, but I pray that theodicy, the problem of evil and suffering in God's creation and in human life, will not drive me away, will not drive me away from God, will not drive me away from my Savior. Where else would I go? To whom would I turn? My Savior, my Lord, and my God, who has the words of eternal life, is beside me with love and compassion, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, without whom I would live and die alone. He said in Galilee, "Arise." In eternity, he will say that to me and to you. But now for this morning, sanctify this water by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all who here are cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, and in time, at the end of your time, arise. This is the gospel.